Well, greetings, everyone. Today I want to talk about Jesus cleaning the temple. You know, we've talked about days of unleavened bread and cleaning out sin, etc. So I actually have three things I'd like to talk about on that. Why did Jesus clean the temple? Why would it even need to be cleaned? The Bible indicates actually that Jesus cleaned the temple twice, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end, and then he was crucified. So in John 2 is more the beginning, and I think you could read in Mark 6 and Luke 19 about another cleaning. And Scott Ashley's got a whole series of sermon on harmony of the gospel, and he talks quite a bit about this. Another point I'd like to talk about, where is the temple now? Jesus cleansed the temple. 3 years later, he was cleaning it again, so it didn't stay clean. And then another 3 years, and it's destroyed, 70 AD, and the temple went away. Where is it now? And then I want to talk about maintaining a clean temple. You know, once it's been cleaned. So let's talk about why clean the temple. You know, there is a history in the Bible of corruption in God's tabernacle. It happens. If we looked in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'll read that. You can turn there if you like. Samuel chapter 2. And you remember Eli, the priest at that time. Well, his two sons, were irresponsible there, and they were not doing a good job. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2, In verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. They were corrupt, they didn't know God, and they were there serving in the temple. Well, so in verse 17, it actually says it was so bad. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Eternal, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. In other words, it was so corrupt that people bringing their offering, words was mean to scorn or despise. You see some of the things they were doing. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and he heard everything his sons did. He heard about that. What did he do though? And he heard everything his son did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. I mean, this is getting, we think about things going on now is pretty corrupt, but that's pretty corrupt, isn't it? So let's look at Jesus cleaning the temple there in John chapter 2. See, why would he even need to clean it? I mean, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. That's his temple. You know, we know that temple first, you know, there was a tabernacle, then Solomon's temple, then the temple that was built after the Jews returned from captivity. Then Herod apparently was responsible for this temple. Just a very grand temple. John chapter 2 in verse 14. But this is where people came with their sacrifices. The priesthood did relays and being in charge there. This was God's temple, wasn't it? John 2 verse 14. And he found, now look at verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, doves, and money changers. Why would people be selling animals in the temple? Well, that was a money-making thing too. If you brought your sacrifice and the priest looked at it, oh, this has got a skin on its leg, or it's got an imperfection. This is, you can't use this, but we have some sheep here that you can buy, you know, with a small markup, probably 100%. And so this is what they was doing. And also what they have, they might have been ox, you know, different things that you could go if you brought your sacrifice. I guess you could go, I don't have one, I'll buy one from you. So it was a money-making thing. And they had sheep and doves and money changers doing business. Money changers. Well, you had to have the right coin as far as being able to pay your temple tax. Every young Jew from 30 years old, I believe, and up had to pay, was supposed to pay a temple tax. And so if you was coming in and you didn't have the right coin, oh, we'll exchange it for you. Well, if you've ever been to foreign countries and had money changing, wow, you don't know what they're giving you. I didn't. We were out of the country and I had some money and changed it, and they come out and just start flipping on. They had a pile of money there like that. I had no idea what I was getting. So, I mean, they can charge. I think Josephus might have mentioned that they might have marked it up 100%. So it was a big money-making thing in God's only, very own temple. It had become corrupt. Well, originally we know that the priest would be the descendants of Aaron in that position. But by this time, the Roman government, you could say, had gotten involved, and they could award a priesthood to the highest bidder, to the priests that were supposedly qualified to be a high priest. Well, of course, they would bid on that because this was a money-making thing. I've heard the excavations there of some of the homes of the priests were fabulous. You know, the rest of the people were getting by. So it became more of a political appointment. Governor appointing and removing high priests based on bribery. That's what I saw there in, I forget now, just we're in YouTube, but also Scott Ashley in his research has found that. Britannia, according to Josephus, the historian from that time, Caiaphas, the high priest, who happened to be the son-in-law of Annas, high priest, was appointed in AD 18 by the Roman prefect who preceded Pontius Pilate. So it was already in the make then. So Jesus had a problem with the scribes and Pharisees, those that were supposed to be representing God. They were the ones, and those are the ones giving him problems. We won't turn there, but Matthew 23, the whole chapter is in a sense rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He had authority to do that. They didn't recognize it, but he did. And also, I don't think we need to turn there. You're aware of Matthew 24, verse 4, prophesy to his disciples. He said, don't be deceived, for there will be many false prophets. Not a few, but many. So Jesus came, saw the temple. He wasn't happy, I think, to say the least. And he says in verse 16 here in John chapter 2, and he said to those who sold doves, oh yeah, they were selling. He says, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal of your house has eaten you up. You know, the guy that comes in into a company that's in trouble and starts cleaning it up, he's not making friends. No. So here Jesus was, and he wasn't making any friends there. The temple was a money-making place for sure. Anyway, money-making position. There was an official temple tax that I mentioned, the Tyranian half shekel. That was to pay the temple tax. And that tax was required by every Jewish man over 20 years. And you can go back to Exodus 30, verse 11 through 14. We don't need to, but to read something about that. And I think I'd mentioned money changers. They may charge 100% to exchange money. And sacrificial animals. Oh, your animal has a blemish. You'll have to take one of ours to make your sacrifice, which sacrifices were commanded. So they might have to pay a special fee for this perfect animal. So why clean the temple? Because it was corrupted. It was a dishonor to God and his people. And it seems about 3 years later, there's a second cleaning. It was cleaned. It didn't stay that way. I think we've heard about that today in sermons and sermonettes about we have to maintain when we're clean. So, and then after the second time, 30 or 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. That was the end of the temple then. Now the physical temple's gone. Where's the temple now? Well, my second point is we are the temple. So let's see that and think about how it might apply. We are the temple. Could we get polluted and corrupted? We can think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at some about who the temple is. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, verse 15. And that'd be like Paul would be talking to us right now. He would probably say this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do we not know that our very body is Christ, should be Christ in us? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So would we take our body and through sin and neglect, just take Christ wherever we want him? I don't think we would. And let's see, I think I want to go to verse 19. Or do you not know? Here again, saying, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, your body is it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You're no longer your own. Yes, you say you're possessed, but not really in that there. It's a voluntary thing that we have to submit to. For he said in verse 20, you are bought at a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So, as I think we heard earlier this morning, you get into a rage or you get in a bad attitude, hey, Jesus Christ is in you. Are you going to drag him into that situation? Probably not. See, and I think I read 16, and your body is the temple. You know, your members with Jesus Christ. And they said, what agreement has Christ with Belial? What is the temple of God there in verse 16? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? If Christ is in us, then we're going to get involved with pagan idol, false religion, false Jesus? No. He says, what agreement? You couldn't have that agreement, could you? We are the temple. Because it says in verse 16, what does it say? Or do you not know that he who is joined to the harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Jesus said he's going to walk with us. But I don't think he's going to walk with us into a pagan temple or into sin and vice that we're coming out of. And Jesus spoke in the temple at times, and people came to him. Well, people, if you're living godly and you have a regular contact with people, they're going to notice something different, and they could come to you. Well, that was the point about we are the temple of God. And of course, then we'd need to care for it, wouldn't we? So the other point I wanted to talk about was maintaining a clean temple. Okay, we know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood has cleansed us of sin. And Jesus cleansed that temple, but 3 years later it needed to be cleaned again. So at times, I know, we're in the world, we're walking in the world, we get contaminated, and we have to repent. As we heard this morning, we have to repent and keep being cleaned at times. But basically, we've been cleaned. After baptism, we are clean, but we're still flesh. We're still flesh. You just walk outside, you can have your shoes shined and all perfect, and you walk outside and back in, and you're tracking in dirt. So, we're in the world. We know that Jesus, actually, when he prayed to the Father, he said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So, we're in the world. We don't have the choice. We only have the choice to live godly in this world. And Jesus prayed that we'd be kept from the evil one. We also heard about the evil one. Powerful being who's always here. He's nipping at our tail at all the time. So we know we have that. Plus we have our own nature. We don't need to turn to Jeremiah 17:19. It says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we have our own heart. You know, Christ is in us. We still have the human carnal nature to deal with. So maintaining a clean temple, God's own physical temple became polluted. And it did not remain clean. He came and cleaned it another time. And then finally God just allowed it to be destroyed, that temple. I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 43. Matthew chapter 12. And the previous verses, you see there was demons involved in Jesus casting out some demons. And even there in verse 25, They claimed that they told Jesus, said, well, you're casting them out by Beelzebub. In other words, the devil. You're not really God. And then Jesus there, he said, every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation. In other words, you wouldn't, Satan's not casting out demons. Well, let's look there at verse 43. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest and finds none. I don't just know how that is, but they like dry places and they seek rest. I don't know why they need to seek rest, but it says they find none. So here's a man or a person, unclean spirit goes out. He had a demon. The demon goes out. Then he says, here's the demon. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came out. And when he comes, what's he find then? He finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Hey, it's all cleaned up, isn't it? And nothing else has been put in there. That's a major problem. Nothing's been put in there. He finds it swept and put in order. Then 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it be also with the wicked generation. Brethren, we can't take lightly God's cleaning, His calling, His blood, His washing, and just leave it empty, can we? We can't remain just cleaned. Christ's blood, you know, we take the wine, it cleanses us from all sin. But then what do we do now? Then? We've taken unleavened bread out, haven't we? What do we put back in? Well, we take unleavened bread. Well, Christ, we got to take Christ in, or we got a vacuum and we're worse than we were before. We were called and cleansed, aren't we? Let's look at John 6:53. In other words, Christ in us is a hope of glory. Not our commandment keeping and all the perfection that the Pharisees tried to do, which, right, we're supposed to obey God, no question about that. But John 6:53-54, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We see in verse 56, he who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. That's what it means. Eat Christ. We abide in Him and He abides in us. He becomes part of us, doesn't He? And He said there in previously in verse 51, He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ has offered the sacrifice of cleansing our sinful life. But we can't just leave it as that. We have to take Jesus Christ in. I seen an old letter, you probably have to, 1958 or something, and Herbert Armstrong said, we need to be telling people about Christ and grace. That was way back in the late 50s, I think 58. And in other words, it was already a tendency we can just, you know, we go to the Sabbath and we're all good and we're all fine. No, not if we leave that washed self with nothing in it. Physical things get dirty. After baptism, we're clean. Right. Passover, we go there. We're clean, but we're still flesh and we're still in the world. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. It's not a once saved, always saved situation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If I say then that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're kidding ourselves. We think that we don't fall into it. As we've heard previously today about, hey, it's a situation that you crawl before you walk and you grow spiritually. Yeah, if we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us, is it? No. Our spiritual life has to be clean and it has to be kept clean. We know that we have a responsibility there, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see and we remember, don't we? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Yes, we have the responsibility to keep our eye on ourselves, because we're under judgment now. The world's not being judged now, because they don't even know Jesus Christ, or they have their own ideas, and God is going to take care of them in the right time. But remember that we are carnal. Romans 7, reminders. We all have to remind, I can't remember my wife's birthday. Don't tell her that. But I forget that. So we have to be reminded. Somebody has to, remind. Well, my daughters might send some. Yesterday was Susan's birthday. Oh, okay. Yeah. I didn't forget. I was just busy. Okay. Yeah. Romans 7, 14. But Susan doesn't like to do birthdays anyway, so I'm covered there. Okay. For we know, Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. We always got to remember that. The law is spiritual, but we're still flesh. And we have to have Christ living in us, or we're going to be taken right back over by the sins that we have repented of. And 2 Peter, another just warnings and reminders. Just reminders. I'm talking to myself. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Yeah. We can fall from our own steadfastness. We get in the routine. Hey, I'm fine. I'm doing good. And as things go on, compromising, mistakes, neglect. That's a big one. 2 is also neglect, verse 17. And lest beforehand, beware lest you fall from your steadfastness and being led away with the error of wickedness. We begin to compromise with wickedness and it'll start leading. It only leads to more wickedness, doesn't it? Verse 18, but grow. I know we've heard that today. We don't want to forget it. We're in a growing state in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. We keep increasing in understanding. To Him be glory both now and forever. It's like a child learns step by step. So do we. We have to learn step by step. You know, once we commit to God, and sometimes we think, man, I've given myself to the Lord. I'm on my way. Well, sometimes things get worse for a while when we make that commitment. They actually get worse. Remember the Israelites in Egypt? Oh, yeah. We're going out of here. And what does Pharaoh do? He puts more work on them. So it got worse. And they're saying, what is going on? And so we know that they actually, it seems they suffered the first three plagues. And you know, that must have been a trial, saying, well, I thought God was taking us out of here. What are we doing? Why is this happening to us? Well, we have to grow. Spiritual lessons learn as we understand and practice what we learn. Learning is one thing. Practicing, there it is. You know, doctors know how to treat things, but they have to keep practicing. Well, sorry. I'm afraid they are practicing. But that's the idea. You know, they keep, in other words, what you learn, you put to life. Your life becomes, that's what your life becomes. And it's not just instantly. God works with you till you accomplish that. Even the best basketball player, professional, he doesn't make a basket every time. I mean, when we stumble or we run into something, we miss the goal. What do? Oh, I'm doomed. I'm out of here. No, we repent and we ask God to clean and to keep us. And, you know, we're no longer carried about. I'm about through. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's somewhere here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 14, I believe where we're going. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, yeah, there's something new. I'm going to chase that, see what happens. No, we're supposed to be stabilized and begin to stick with God's word, not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by trickery of men. Oh, yeah, there's trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We know that Jesus, we already read that, warned us about getting involved in such things. But it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, but grow up. We keep seeing that, grow up, knowing, in all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. Well, most important, I ask, is we need to create a clean heart. I would like to turn to, promise this is the last scripture. Psalms 5. I hope I wrote that down. Psalms chapter 5. Oh, it's too many pages. And they make them so thin, you can't turn them on. James chapter 5. I don't know, I'm having a hard time here. See if I'm right. I think I need 51. Okay, Judy, tell me where I'm at here. Yeah, there we go. First one, have mercy upon. See, it's my last scripture, so I got to drag it out as long as I can. I still got 25 seconds. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Oh, the mercies. How much do we need that? Blot out my transgressions. Notice he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. That's where it comes in repentance and acknowledgement. And my sin is always before me. He goes on to say, against only you. Because all sin basically is against God. It's hurting people, but God gives it. Okay, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. There it is. We get clean. We need God to create in us a clean heart. You know, we can have good actions and good attitudes and doing something good. I've been doing something really good, I thought, and my heart was really wicked for doing it. I had some devious plan for being a good boy. That's not, you know, David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And I'll hear this last verse. Now we cry for this. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. No, that would be the worst thing. So we're cleaned up by the blood. And we need to be filled then with Christ. So that is the story, all the story I have. Christ's blood has cleaned us of sin. Now we need to be filled with the unleavened bread of Christ.